Hare Krishna. Thank you all for tolerating me speaking this tonight. Hope I have some voice left. Tonight I'm going to speak a little bit on a verse from the 11th canto. I'm not quite sure of the reference. It's from the Uddhava Gita. Many of you recognize this verse. And this is Srila Prabhupada's, an excerpt from a lecture that he gave, and he's talking about this verse, and he gives a nice little description of the purport of the verse. So those who know this can sing along. Nirdehamadyam sulabam sudurlabam pravam sukalpam gurukarnadharam mayanukulyena nabasvateritam puman bhavabdim natareit saatmaha. So the translation of this verse, we Prabhupada's purport here, is Krishna speaking to Uddhava, and he's saying that this human form of life, this human body, nirdeham, is adyam. It's full of all kinds of facilities for transcendence, for achieving the ultimate goal of life. And then he has a play on words. He says sulabam sudurlabam. These words are actually opposites. He says sulabam means easily attained. Sudurlabam means very difficult to attain. So Krishna is very clever. What he means by sulabam means that we automatically get this human form of life. Every species, eventually, we come through the species, and eventually we come to the human form of life. So in that sense, it's sulabam, it's automatic. But it's sudurlabam, it's rare. How many human beings are there on the planet? It's not even 6 billion yet, I don't think. And how many insects? How many blades of grass? There's trillions and trillions of others. So it's a rare form of life. What to speak of among those 400,000 human species to be cultured, to be civilized, to be interested enough in subject matters to really be receptive to the message of Bhagavad Gita and so forth. Very, very rare. Manushyanam sahasrishu. So, very rare, although automatically attained. And he compares it to a boat, plavam sukalpam, a very nicely constructed boat suitable for crossing over the ocean of birth and death. Guru Karna Dharam means that the captain of the ship is the guru, the spiritual master. Every ship needs a captain, otherwise you just go around in circles. But you also need favorable winds. This is a sailboat. And Krishna says, mayanukulyena nabasviteriram. Am I speaking of the words of the Vedas and the Vedic literature? It all comes from Krishna. These are the favorable winds. So therefore he says, with all this facility, the good boat, the good captain, favorable winds, puman bhavabhim nataretsa atmaha. One who does not cross over that ocean is atmaha. He's a killer of the soul. This is what he says, it's spiritually. So let's see Srila Prabhupada's take on this. He says, nirdeham adyam sulabam sukalpam. It is very rare, human form of life. With great difficulty, you have got this machine, because we have to come through so many machines, the aquatics, the plants, the insects, the trees, and the serpents, reptiles, and the birds, the beasts, millions and millions of years. Just like you have seen, the trees are standing there, maybe standing for 5,000 years. So if you get that machine, you cannot move. If you get that machine, you cannot move. You have to stand in one place. So we have to go through this. Foolish people, they do not know. Therefore, this machine is sulabam. Sulabam means very fortunately we have got this machine. And sukalpam, very nicely made. Those who are medical men, they see how nicely made it is. How the nerves are working, the nails are working, the intestines are working, and the heart and everything, a grand machine. Therefore it is called sukalpam, very well planned. And what for? Just like a nice boat, well planned. If you have got a nice boat, you get on it and cross over the river or the ocean. Similarly, we are in this material ocean. Life after life, we are struggling. So now we have got a nice boat, this human body, sudurlabam, and is especially advantageous because the breeze is very favorable. When you ply your boat, if the breeze is favorable, pushing on, that is another advantage. Good boat, good breeze. And Guru Karna Dharam. And the captain giving instruction, row like this, turn like this, that way. He's turning everything. So you've got this opportunity. If the boat is very nice, the captain is very nice, the breeze is very favorable, and even accepting or getting this nice boat favorable, if we do not cross over the sea of ignorance of material existence, then we are committing suicide. Saatmaha. You get all the opportunities, and still you remain in this material world, repetition of birth, death, old age, and disease. Is that very good intelligence? No, that is not very good. Srila Prabhupada. So this is a call, like so many injunctions in the Vedic literature. Tamasi ma jyoti agama. Don't stay in the darkness, come to the light. Asato ma sadgamaya. Don't stay in the impermanent dreamlike world, go to the spiritual world. And the other one is Mrityuma. Don't stay in this world of death, go to the eternal world of eternal life. So this is the injunction that Srila Prabhupada came in order to give us knowledge of how to use this boat of the human body. It's a very rare gift. And the special qualification that we have, as opposed to the animals and the insects and the other lower beings, is we have the intelligence. We have the special intelligence. They all have their senses. They're all eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But they don't have the intelligence to understand the purpose as a goal beyond sense gratification, that there is a life beyond this birth and death and the struggling, the struggles that we go through in this world. So we have been very fortunate, not only in getting this boat, but also in coming in touch with this knowledge via the bona fide spiritual master, via the books, the shastra, and the knowledge. So we should make a good use of it. Now another verse that I wanted to look at is in the 87th chapter of the 10th canto. This is one of the prayers of the personified Vedas, and an injunction this way, very similar ideas, but it gives a little bit more understanding, a little bit different angle. So he says there, and these verses are very beautiful, unique in the Bhagavatam. Tvadanupatam kulayam inamatmasodit priyavat chadatitaton muke tvihite priyatmanicha nabadadamantaho asadupasanayat mahano yananushaya brahmantudubaye kushadirapata. So what the Vedas are saying there to Mahavishnu is that this human form of life is tvadanupatam. It is very suitable for following your path. In other words, serving you, human form of life. Kulayam. Kulayam is a word for human, for body. And when we use the body, when we use our senses, our mind, our intelligence, and our voice, and everything that we have in the service of the Lord, then this body acts as our very self, our dearmost friend, and our beloved. In other words, just like we know that when a great saint, you don't burn the body, right? You bury it because it's become spiritualized. Every breath, every act of the senses and mind, intelligence, everything is being used for Krishna in yoga, and therefore it is sanctified. The body has become sanctified. So we often talk about how the body is, but really this human form of life is sanctified when it's used in the service of the Lord. So here is the facility that we have, this temple. Even the building, everything about it, is dear to us. Right? This is why we come here, we keep it clean, we tithe, we should tithe, in order to preserve it. Because of all the buildings in this city, and this area, this particular building is for Krishna, and has become sanctified. So that's true of every facility that we have, including our own body. So, and then he says, when we serve, then you, O Lord, acting from within the heart as the super soul, you are always looking out for the benefit of your devotees, for everyone, but especially your devotees. And you also are their dearmost friend, Surit, and beloved. But alas, he says, nabhadadamantyaho, that those who do not take their pleasure in serving you, nabhadadamanti, they asadupasanaya, they worship the impermanent, and in this way, atmahano, the same thing as it says here, they destroy the soul, or they commit spiritual suicide. You can't destroy the soul, but another 10 million births without any knowledge. And then in that process, that following those material desires, which we ourselves have been doing for countless births, trying to fulfill unfulfillable material aspirations, we wander throughout the planets, throughout the species, and urubaye, full of fear. This is the world of danger and fear. All of our material aspirations must eventually be destroyed. And so this is a very fearful situation. And then instead of the human body, kushadirabhata, we get all kind of bad bodies, subhuman bodies, or body, that cannot serve Krishna. A very wonderful verse from the Upanishads. Practically the whole philosophy is there. So there's an urgency to this. As now we have in our Krishna conscious movement a full panoply of ages. When Srila Prabhupada came and the movement exploded in the late 60s, early 70s, there was Srila Prabhupada and everyone else like between 20 and 30. You know, we didn't have any 40, 50, 60-year-olds. Now kind of the whole demographic is filling out. And those of us who have been around for a while, we can kind of see the sweep of your whole lifetime, and that really there's an urgency. As you get older, you realize that, wow, I really don't have much time left. You know, it's not a question of 20-30 years. You know, I can sort of take it easy. We never really should take it easy, but that illusion is there that you have so much time. You know, there's not that much time. And Srila Prabhupada would always make the point when preaching, you know, when speaking, because he had a very young audience at first, his disciples, that we don't really know what percentage of our life is gone. Any individual, any one of us, could have one day or 1 week left, you know, or less. So there's always an urgency, but as you get older, it's pretty obvious that there's no time to waste, that every second should be used in advancing in devotional service. And I was thinking also this morning how some of the most basic instructions that Krishna gives in the second chapter, I really need to focus on those. The last part of the third chapter, when Krishna talks about the real enemy in this world, kamaesha krodesha rajogana samudbaha mahashano mahapapma vidhenamaya vaidinam. Arjuna's on the battlefield. He's seeing all the enemies across, right? And he's betwixt and between. He doesn't want to fight. So, but Krishna is saying those aren't really your enemies there. The enemy is the enemy within, is kama, is material desire, which must transform into anger, because material desires can never be really fulfilled. And what is this? What happens when we get absorbed in material activities, material desires, trying to gyanino nitya? We are the gyanina. We are the knowledgeable soul. We're meant to be full of this knowledge, satchit ananda. But now we're in ignorance. Why? Because for a lifetime, the mode of passion, mode of trying to fulfill the desires. So what does Krishna say? It says, Indriyani mano buddhira syadustanam uchite. Just like any enemy. An enemy, if he's intelligent, he'll try to infiltrate and take over the strategic positions of the other side, right? I remember this example, the first Gulf War. You may remember, it was 1991. What did they do first, you know, America? They knocked out the radar. Knocked out the radar. You know, that's the first thing you do. So that they can't see where the planes are coming. You know, then they're helpless. So similarly, the radar is the way that you get intelligence or knowledge of where the enemy is coming. So what does the intelligent enemy do, comma? He covers our knowledge. We don't even think that there is an enemy. We have no idea that we're in the clutches, that we're in the prison. So how does he do that? He takes over the strategic position, the intelligence, the mind, and the senses. All of them can be affected by this material desire. And when we're in that mode, we forget. That's the whole point. The knowledge is covered. And we may forget everything we ever knew about the Bhagavad Gita. You know? It just doesn't, it's not our at the top of our mind. We're not actually living it. So it's a very serious business. And so Krishna therefore says, Tasma tvam indriyanyado. Before we move forward to the higher understanding of Krishna consciousness and the mellows of devotional service, you know, not that we're not relishing kirtan and the beauty of Radha Shama Sundra and all these other things, but to really advance systematically, we have to realize the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, or third chapter. He says, Tasmat tvam indriyanyado. In the beginning, you have to conquer the senses and understanding the real hierarchy. Tasmat tvam niyamya bharatarshapa papanam pratihyanam jnana vijnananashinam. And destroy this sinful enemy. What is the origin of sin? First of all, what is sin? We've used that word sin. It kind of has a Christian connotation. But sin simply means anything we may do that is against the law of God. Anything we may do that doesn't advance ourselves toward devotional service. Now, there are degrees of sin, certainly. But we can see that it's quite a broad category. So therefore, he says, this material desire is what impels us to sinful activity, to activity against our own best interest. So he says, Papmanam pradihi enam jnana vijnanasham, and conquer this enemy, which is destroyer of knowledge and realization. Then he gives a very interesting verse describing the hierarchy. Indriyani paramyahu indriyebhya param manaha manasastu para buddhi yo buddhe paratastu saha. So saha refers to the soul here, the atma, the individual atma. So the senses are meant to be superior to the sense object, superior to the senses of the mind. Superior to the mind is the intelligence, superior to the intelligence is the soul. This is the actual hierarchy. And superior to the soul, of course, is the super soul, Krishna. Now, when everything is working properly, the soul is getting his intelligence about what to do and what not to do from the super soul, from Krishna, right? And there he's nicely directing the intelligence, which then directs the mind and controls the senses, and the senses are only used for Krishna. But what's happening now? The sense objects are actually controlling the senses. The ordinary person, with no inkling of any of this knowledge, is simply going from one thing to another. There's the TV, there's the billboard, there's this thing, there's something to eat, something to touch, something to smell. Isn't that the world we live in? They have no understanding of this Dharma. And so the sense objects have taken hold of the senses, and the mind is simply accepting and rejecting what's pleasurable now, what's not, what's not. The poor intelligence is figuring out strategies about how it can fulfill these material desires, and the soul is riding on this chariot completely oblivious that he's in a very dangerous position because we've completely forgotten the super soul. So the solution to the whole problem, that's a quote from Prabhupada in the purport, is to take to purify the intelligence, strengthen the intelligence by getting instructions from the super soul. Well, we can't do that. We can't hear the super soul now. So what do? We get instructions from the guru, from the shastra, from sadhus. This is the external manifestation of super soul. Krishna's speaking to us in Bhagavad Gita. So he's giving now these means. Now, the last verse is very interesting. He says, evam buddhe param buddhva sangstapyatmanam atmana, that by a strong intelligence, control the lower self by the higher self, understanding oneself to be transcendental, and in this way conquer this enemy. Now, that's a form of yoga, which he then explains in the fourth chapter. This yoga he spoke to the sun god. You see, the two chapters are connected that way. How do we control, how do we develop the strength of intelligence, control the mind, and fix? That's a whole method. And in our process, it's bhakti yoga, beginning with the chanting of the holy name. The chanting of the holy name immediately puts us in contact with Krishna. The holy name is not different from Krishna. You should remember that. In Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purnak Shuddho Nityamukto Abhinadvam Nama Namino. Abhinadvam means there's no separation, there's no difference between the name and the named. This is a very esoteric, mystical fact. But Lord Chaitanya says, yes, you've invested your potencies there. So by chanting this holy name and trying to avoid defenses under the guidance of the spiritual master, we strengthen the intelligence, we can absorb this knowledge and get the spiritual strength to control the lower self by the higher self. And then from that purified platform, as we advance, everything becomes more nectar. We take greater pleasure in chanting, in seeing the beautiful form of the deity, in performing service, honoring prasadam. All kinds of services become more and more pleasurable. What are we aiming for in this in devotional service, as on a personal sense? Externally, we want to be servants of Lord Chaitanya and spread this knowledge everywhere and save the world, right? We know this is the only way. But internally, we should have aspirations also. Both tracks are there, just like Lord Chaitanya showed in his own manifestation. So we're simply trying to increase our desire. The result of this whole process is an obsessive desire to serve Krishna. The ideal in that regard, the gopis. The gopis are mad after serving Krishna. They're not mad after enjoying with him. They're mad after giving him enjoyment. And that, to that end, they dress themselves nicely, you know, and they go to meet him in the forest, and they do all the things that they do for his pleasure. And he, in turn, is reciprocating that and allowing them to serve in that way. And it's all completely selfless. And all based on this principle of love. The whole thing ultimately is love. What is love? It's a feeling of strong desire to please the beloved. Isn't it? So how do we develop that desire? That's the I was speaking about this the other day, I think here. On the planting of that seed, that creeper of bhakti. That creeper is a creeper of desire. We have so many weeds in there now. Desire for this, desire for that, desire for fame, name, senses, whatever you... Hundreds. It's a big, you know, weed garden in there. But now we also have this wonderful creeper growing. We've all come in touch with the seed, which is Prabhupada's instructions, the holy name. So we need to become gardeners and kill those weeds and let that creeper flourish very nicely, avoiding the offenses. And that creeper is the creeper of desire. It's a creeper of bhakti. Bhakti is a desire to serve Krishna. And it's the only desire that can be fulfilled eternally. Everything else is frustrated. Every material desire that we may have is ultimately going to be frustrated by the force of time. And that brings up my last verse that I'll quote for you. Forgive me. I'm in the verse mood. This is also from the 87th chapter. And this is right at the beginning of these instructions. And he says, So here he's saying how that those suras, those devotees, O Lord of the three worlds, Tradipade, Akila Loka Malat Chapanakatam Matabdam Abhagaya, they dive into the ocean of nectar of Krishna Katha, of transcendental sounds that describe you, which is after all the basis of everything. And by doing that, they cleanse away all the dirt that is accumulated in our heart from millions of births of living in this material world. Akila loka mala, chapana, means they're cleansed away. And in doing so, they're free of all these threefold miseries. Tapangsi jahu, they give up all the... So that's the first... Then what to speak of, he says, kimutaponak swadhama vidutashi yakalaguna. Very interesting phrase he has here. That by their spiritual strength, they have transcended the influence of the lower modes of nature and the effect or the influence of time. Time only binds us when we're absorbed in relative activities. If our whole life is simply in eternal activities, then who cares? You know, you may die tomorrow or the next minute, but you keep doing what you're doing. Time is only binding these relative bodies. But if our find we are on the transcendental plane, live or die, it doesn't make any difference. Or what age you are, or whatever. Every day is a new day, a new opportunity to serve Krishna. You're doing the same thing, basically. So he says, those who have cleansed their hearts of the influence of the modes of nature and transcended time, then they, they worship you in your supreme form, Radha Krishna, and they come to the platform of unending happiness. So this is it. This is what we should aspire for. Dive into that ocean of transcendental sound. Everything, you know, it's so nice that you're going to have this Gita Jayanti, the appearance of the Gita, and chant the whole 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita. I don't know if you've ever done that before. It's quite a wonderful meditation. In preparation for that, I would encourage you to study the Gita, study the synonyms. So not just the transcendental sound is already potent. But when you know the meaning of the words, it just adds a whole new dimension. Prabhupada encouraged that. So this is so auspicious. You know, it's such a wonder that you have this opportunity to come together, chant all 700 verses, meditate on this wonderful gift that Krishna has given us. He's speaking right to us and giving us the knowledge by which we can achieve the ultimate goal of life. So just to wrap up, this human form of life is a wonderful boat. We should not waste it. We should not try to enjoy it as such. We should use it for what the purpose is, which is to cross over the ocean of birth and death and to come to the, what do they call it? The promised land, the kingdom of God, the dream. It's not a dream. It's actually true. And this human form of life is very rare and is suited for that. We have a good guide, Srila Prabhupada and his sincere followers, and we should cross over it. Conquer over the influence of material desire. This is truly what our yoga process is. This is our struggle. This is our battle. We're on that battlefield. And we have the tools to do, we have the instructions, and it's simply up to us. And if we can do that, we'll get more and more taste for transcendental vibrations, of which we have an abundance, beginning with the chanting of the holy name. Dive into that with full enthusiasm and under guidance. Try to avoid the offenses in advance. And then we won't feel the suffering. Okay, so the question is, who's in a better position? Someone who's appreciating Krishna consciousness from a distance, but he's not making any offenses because he's not really dived. The one who's dived in is in a better position because at least he's making a go of it. In other words, of course, part of being sincere is to try to give up the offenses. But to someone who's kind of standing on the outside, you know, you can't. Time doesn't wait. In other words, there's an imperative. There's an urgency. It's not like you can take it or leave it. If you leave it, then you'll suffer birth, death, old age, and disease. I was reading the other day this little iPod, you know, and it's great. I was on the airplane. I spent like 6-7 hours just reading the Chaitanya Bhagavad. So my little iPod, you know, somehow the notebook is too big. You know, it's too intrusive. So I was reading Lord Chaitanya's. It says the chapter is called he begins his Sankirtan movement. He comes back from Gaia, and he's changed. You know, suddenly he's manifesting his Sankirtan. He's still teaching, but everything is Krishna. He's explaining every root in terms of Krishna, and he tells his students eventually, let's just chant Hare Krishna. Let's just start Hari Araya Nama Krishna. He starts with that mantra. So and then he leave. You know, he's changed. I don't recognize what he's doing. And he starts preaching to his mother, or teaching his mother. And what does he tell her? He's paraphrasing, or getting into detail, of Kapila Dev's description of the child in the womb. He's describing how there's such an urgency, because, you know, all of us have been through this situation, that, you know, you're in the womb, and after 6.5 solar months, it's 7 lunar months, you wake up. This is according to the Bhagavatam. You wake up, Lord Chaitanya, and you're praying, oh my God, what did I do? I didn't go to Mangalartik. You know, here I am again. Right? In other words, you're regretting that you didn't serve you, Krishna, this time for sure. You know, this is I really blew it. Basically, that's the story. And but unfortunately, you know, for the materialist, I mean, this happens that you realize, you know, that that the trauma of birth erases your memory. You can't remember anything. And then you're at the mercy. If you're born in a materialistic family, they train you up in that. So I was thinking about that, you know, how, you know, we are at a different levels of seriousness in our devotional life. But that destiny is there for us, for all of us. I mean, unless we go back to Godhead in this lifetime, which is possible. But for the, you know, many will find ourselves in and say, oh, you know, if I would just be more serious, didn't waste so much time. In other words, there's an urgency to it. And it's not just a question of, you know, the philosophy. This is actually what's going to happen. And so if someone is, on, you know, watching devotional service and not really, you know, kind of taking it, then he's moving toward that destiny also. So better to, you know, what is it? Better to have loved and lost and never than the love at all? You know, better to better to make a go of it. It does take a certain amount of courage, you know, because Krishna consciousness is very heavy. It's basically saying that everything you thought was true is false. It's a whole dream world. That all your aspirations are ultimately, you know, it's very radical. But if you make a chance to do it, then that's you get a lot of mercy. And even if you're committing some offenses, well, and try to get rid of those offenses. Someone else have something? Yes, go ahead. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
right, right. Well, my saving, which is undoubtedly faulty, is this, is that certainly the intelligence of every living entity is being given by the supersoul. Even the little bugs, you know, how do they know what? I mean, it's amazing, you know, they come out and immediately they're ready to go, you know, like it's all coming from supersoul. It's the two birds in the tree, you know the analogy, two birds in the tree? So here we are, we're in this tree of the body, and say we're just ordinary person. We don't know anything about Krishna, anything about it. So, which are the pleasures that come from the senses. So we're eating those fruits. And, when it's said that when that really suffers, turns toward the watching bird and takes his direct instruction, then he can really be happy and peaceful. So the idea is that in the conditioned state, what does the conditioned state mean? It means that our mind is still being affected by the modes of nature. We're covered to some degree by, you know, Abhitam Gyanamekin, I was describing the third chapter. So before that stage, which is very advanced, we can still get the mercy of the Lord directly. It's not a question of, you know, the supersoul is always giving intelligence, but giving the directions to come to him, what he really wants, another, right? Otherwise, he sort of acts like an official. You know, like the man who is at the power station that sends the power. Well, it's very important to us. So every living entity has a super soul accompanying, guiding, according to the karma, according to their activities. But when you turn to the super soul, you can't turn directly, but you turn via the way that he recommends, Krishna says in Gita, Tadvidhi Panipa, master who is in direct, you know, realized, Tattvadarshi, he will give you knowledge. And one day you will also directly come. There's a nice verse, if I will. Uddhava is speaking to Krishna. And he says, Naivopi yanti pachatim kavayastavesha brahma ayushabhikata midna madaksmaranta. The import of the verse is that even great sages can never express fully their gratitude to you, even if they have the lifetime of Brahma or many lifetimes. Why? Because you appear both internally as Supersoul and externally as the spiritual master in order to guide the living entities back to you. Acharya Chaita Vapushas Swagatim Vyanakti. Swagatim Vyanakti means guiding along your own path back to you. So Acharya and Chaitya. Acharya is the Acharya and Chaitya is the Chaitya Guru within. So meaning that you have these two manifestations. At present, in our conditioned state, we can only access one of them. So he's very kind. He sends the realized soul to give us this knowledge and the books. He comes in the form of Bhagavad Gita. And, of course, the Acharya also is guiding us externally. So you have to distinguish between these two functions of Supersoul. One is kind of this official function of just helping everyone to go through and fulfill their karma, human and sub. Try to serve me with love. I give them the intelligence by which they can come to me. And you see the distinction there? Yeah.
Is it just sentiment then when you crave? I mean, I fool myself here. But if I lose my key, I crave Krishna. I don't crave my guru. I don't crave Prabhupada. I don't crave any great things. I crave Krishna. You know where everything is. You know what it's all about. You know, my brain is full of thoughts. Things are like things. And they're the keys. Is that just sentiment? Is that craziness? Or is that, you know?
Not at all.
Okay.
Not at all. Just like whatever we want, we should pray to Krishna. Now, ideally, we should learn what we should want and what we should pray. Just like the other day, I was fortunate enough. Sorry to go on. I'll stop in a few minutes. To give a little class on Rupa, that happened to be the verse for the on Saturday in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. What does he pray for? He has these beautiful prayers. You know, I'll give you three: Bhavatu pranayo bhave bhave bhavato deva padam bhajeshana. O Radha Krishna, anyone can pray like this. O Radha Krishna, children of the best of coward men, this single boon I beg from you again and yet again. In all the countless births, my endless sins will make me meet. Let all my love flow toward your luscious, lustrous lotus feet. You know, that's what we should pray for. Now, you're praying for your keys. Okay, I got to get my keys so I can drive my car so I can do my service. Right? You can try to connect it that way, not just, you know. But the idea is that if you pray... If you your desire, that's the whole lesson of Dhruva Maharaj, the original, right? That was the thing. So whatever we want, you know, Krishna says, come to me for it. No desire, you're free of desire, you want liberation, or, or you're full of material desire. Practice intense devotional service to the Supreme Person, not some vague idea of desire. No, not at all. That's reality. You know, the sense of disconnection is illusory. So I promise a few more prayers. So another one is the same thing, but he has a Bhujanga dupa chandraka spudu dhachanga apanga chudankare nirankasha drigunchala brahminda bodda bringa brahme patanga duhitustati vanakuti rakeli priye paraspudu dume mahostvai mukunda shudharati shudharati. You wear the best of crests, a crown of perfect peacock plumes. Your dancing glances stun the bees meandering with the blooms. You relish love play in the cottage by Kalindi's shore. O Krishna, may pure love for you be mine forevermore. Hare Krishna. So it's getting kind of late. Any other urgent questions or comments? Thank you. All glories to you.